He said, yeah. And I went home and I couldn't sleep because it was just like, I was like preaching like 4-hour sermons in my head, you know, about some things that are just really near and dear to my heart. And now I only have about 30 minutes to do that. So I'm going to do my best to communicate to you a couple of the key things. If I could whittle it down, life in the church, life as a child of God, what I really believe will be the most powerful, most impacting in a culture, and the most life-changing and life-giving in a church body and in the community. And that's this. And I'll say this statement a few times, kind of my statement. I'm going to seek to communicate the importance of studying, knowing, and living out God's fatherhood in our own families and in the family of Christ, in the body of Christ. Again, I want to seek today to communicate to you the importance of studying and knowing and living out God's fatherhood in our own families and in the body of Christ, which is the church. Just a few things. I feel like this is in a weird thing. There we go. Just a few things I want to mention as God is Father is that in the Old Testament, he only addresses himself as Father about 15 times. In the Old, in the New Testament, in just the Gospels alone, he's spoken of as Father 165 times. That's a huge difference. There's a huge paradigm shift there. And then after the Gospels, in the book of John and on, it's over 100 times alone, not even counting the Gospels. So the fatherhood of God is very important. The reason that this is so important to me is that I deal with children, I deal with teenagers who seem to be spiritual orphans. And they do have parents, but spiritually they don't necessarily have parents. And so in my own life, losing my husband to cancer and trying to raise 4 children, who were hurting and who were struggling, I just began to devour the scriptures. And I began to devour the Old Testament in a way that I had never done. And I began to learn so much about who God was, how he was showing himself through being a father, and his character through being a father. And in today's world, if you don't have God's fatherhood as a model for you, I don't even know how you could do it. Because the world is pressing in on you 24/7, and your kids are going to press in on in you 24/7. Even if you think you have the best kids in the world, which we all do, there's going to be pressure to cave. And so I just want to put out here, there's a lot of young parents that go to church here now, to view God as a father to yourself, and then try to mimic that through the power of the Holy Spirit, not just in legal form, not just in law form, in your own families. And then next, I believe, to play that out in the church, that we represent God as Father to the next generation. And the next generation, I'm not just advocating high schoolers. I'm talking about nursery. I'm talking about children's church. I'm talking about the whole thing. In Romans 15, 6 and 7, I think Debbie has it up there. It says, you will be joined together, joined as a family, and you will give glory to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ accepted you, so you should accept each other. So there's God the Father, and then there's us accepting one another. And this brings glory to God. So as we state, well, I'm a follower of Christ, we see God as a father, but we see that God being a father, one of the most near and dear things to his heart is that we are close to one another. And I really believe that without that, there's no power. Ephesians 1:5 says, I didn't give it to Debbie, he has predestined us to be adopted as his sons. So as God the Father, We are all his children. We are all his family. So we need to view one another as that. And I find that in the culture and the world that we live in, and maybe it's always been a problem, I don't know, we don't view each other as family. We come to church and everyone's a stranger. We have all the things that we do through the week, and we come here, and this is kind of a second or third or fourth priority. And I speak of this because I feel like I'm dealing with a generation of kids who don't understand that God's fatherhood and God's family is the most important thing. There are only two ways that you can be a part of that family. You can either be born into it, or you can be adopted into it. God does both of these for you. You know, he talks about being born again. You have to be born again of flesh and the spirit. And being born again, you're born into a family. So we look at one another as a family, and God is our Father. I had here in my notes John 3:5, flesh gives birth to flesh and spirit gives birth to spirit. You all have your fleshly families. And where I'm going to go with this, though, is that that's one thing. But God doesn't see, I mean, he sees that, and that is the most important thing, but that he also sees you, all of us together, we are a family, and God is our Father. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says, so if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. Who's God's household? The church. I mean, I just got a vision when I was reading this verse. It's like, look around you. We are the house. We are the household. Think about your home at home. It gets messy. It gets dirty. We fight. We make up. We have fun together. That's a household, right? There's responsibilities and duties in our household. We have to pay the bills. All these things, we understand the physical, normal household, but we have a hard time transitioning that into this household. There's a duty here to pay the bills. I'm part of this family. There's a duty here to take care of the children. There's a duty here to nurture and grow up the next generation or the elderly or whatever it is. We are a household. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. The household of God is the pillar and the foundation of truth. Look around you and ask yourself, do I look at this household as the pillar and the foundation of truth? Where's my commitment level to this household? This means church is not something that you go to. Church is something that you belong to. Do you see the difference there? It's not we're going to go to church today. I belong there. That's my family. That's just a scriptural truth. You can't study the scriptures and not get that. And I would even challenge you, you can't even study the Old Testament and not get that, because when you study the Old Testament, you're going to get into Abraham and the Abrahamic covenant, and Israel is God's family. So you just can't get out of it anyway. Again, I want to seek to communicate to you the importance of knowing and studying and living out God's fatherhood in our own families and in the body of Christ without any separation. There's no separation. There shouldn't be any separation between our family at home and this body. The Bible contains the story of God as a father from Genesis to Revelation. Nobody told me this. This is my own analogy that I came up with as I read through the scriptures, as I read through the Bible several times. This is kind of what I saw. You have mankind in the infant newborn stage in Genesis. All is well. All is wonderful. All is amazing. You know, they're not back talking you yet. It's just all, it's all wonderful. That's the garden, and all is perfect. That's the infant stage. As God as Father. And then you have God as the father of the young child to the teen years. And in the scriptures, that's when the law gets introduced. The law is the rules and guidelines that are set in place to keep the child safe, right? The Ten Commandments weren't because God was on a power trip. It was to keep us safe. I even had a discussion on Facebook. Someone was challenging me, you know, do you eat shrimp? Do you blend your linens? Do you, you know, how do you trim your hair? All those Old Testament laws. And I thought, this person doesn't understand some of the safety regulations God had put in place just to keep his people safe. A lot of that was. I mean, remember, it even goes into how you clean your wounds. Rules and guidelines to keep the child safe. And I thought of it like being an embankment on a river. You know, I'm a big river person, and you go down and you see the embankment on the river, and it keeps the river in, right? So it's not just everywhere. You have to have that boundary. Well, as a parent, as you all know, you have to have boundaries. Free parenting doesn't work. I read an article on the shoe company Zappos. Some of you may have read this article, and the guy, the CEO or whatever, said, we're not going to have any rules here. Nobody has positions. Nobody has anything. We're just going to see what happens. And like 14 people quit in like a week because there was no rules or guidelines. So without rules and guidelines, there's just absolute and complete chaos. So the middle stage of parenting, and I believe the middle stage there with God kind of showing that is through the law, through the Ten Commandments, but there's more than Ten Commandments. During this time, the child exercises his will, and he can fall into disobedience and rebellion, as all you parents know. This, of course, needs to be punished or there will be chaos, right? There has to be consequences. That's God as a father with the law. And the young adult stage is the stage where you want to see maturity. And in the young adult stage, I wanted to use the scripture Hebrews chapter 8. Because this is what I believe we all go for as parents. And I believe this is what we go for in discipleship with our own people that we're discipling underneath us. And here it is. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant. So I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant I will make into the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I'm going to put my law into their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more. So God is a father. You see all these different things. You know, some people really like to emphasize the law God, right? Some people really like to emphasize the God that's the grace God, that's this God here. But I really don't believe that you can separate anything from Genesis to Revelation. I think if you start picking out attributes of God without a balanced view, you're going to get a tweaked balance of God. And what I ultimately believe, and I know it's weird, but I'm trying to connect all this together in families, you're going to have a tweaked view of how to parent. Because you're not going to understand there are years where the law does matter. And you're going to say things to an elementary student and say, well, you're just going to have to figure it out. I don't need to give you any law. And in my work in the last several years, one of the most frustrating things for me is kids who are craving to have guidelines, and they have no guidelines. And that exposes them to incredible dangers that give them baggage for the rest of their lives. And if there had just been guidelines in place and a confident parenting and knowing how God parents, I think we could have saved ourselves a lot of damage. Or we have parents who say, well, it says here that God's going to write the law on their hearts, so I don't need to do anything. I can just kick back and pray for them. But that's not how God is in the scriptures. God is an interactive God, and God takes us through each season in the appropriate way for those seasons. As youth pastor and being part of this church, I want to use the word ascertained. I have ascertained. And I wanted to use that word because I don't want it to come across as I have scrupulously judged what I've seen. But ascertain means to discover through examination and experimentation. And I have ascertained things through my own struggles, my own parenting. I have four children. My own misunderstandings or my own laziness at parenting at times, just whatever. This is what I have ascertained. There are key distinct differences between families that understand who God is and the way he works with his people and lives that out with their children. Because I have dealt with the children. I was actually in youth work about 20 years because my first husband was a youth pastor. So it's not just been for 5 years. One of the characteristics I have ascertained in the difference between parents who are more successful, we don't ever get 100% success. I remember dealing with my own struggles with my family, and somebody said to me, which helped me greatly, God was the perfect father. And look at what Adam and Eve did, right? They have their own free will. But that doesn't let us off the hook because God still was God and God was still doing what God does. But we ultimately can't control what our kids do. That's not my point. The difference between those situations I find often is who are you worshiping in your home, in front of your kids, on a daily basis? The word idolatry came to my mind because I think it's a sneaky word. And I think it's an unspoken form of idolatry that we can find ourselves in. An unspoken form of idolatry, you say, well, what does that mean, an unspoken form of idolatry? Well, as Christian parents, we would never say, I worship sports. We wouldn't say that. There's nothing wrong with sports. I've had kids in sports. But when we put sports over God, we speak that out through the way we live. When we put money above God, we speak that out. When we put work above God, we speak that out. This is not for us to point the finger and go, well, this person, because I've had to work on Sundays through my life. I've had to work on Wednesdays. I've had to miss meetings. I've missed Sundays here because my daughter had volleyball or whatever. But the main message that you live out in front of your kids is an unspoken message. Because kids don't, honestly, I mean, my kids say it to me all the time, especially right now. For some reason, because they're getting older. Are you going to lecture us again? You know, they say that to me a lot. But I really believe at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what we say. It matters what we do. And they're watching who you worship and how you prioritize your life and your time. And they're watching to see if you actually live life as if God was your father and these people were your family. They watch it. You can say it's important to go to church, but they know deep inside their heart if you really believe that and if you really love those people. Church is not something to check off a list. It's a family. Lip service's actions put other things above the worship of God, and God alone is the most important, highest priority. And there's a disbelief in the priority of approaching the church as the family of God in an unspoken way. These are going to be some hard questions, but these are things that have come to my mind through the last several years as I've just watched things play out and even had to ask myself the same question. How many of you in the past, or if you don't have kids, you can even put yourself in this scenario, have asked your children if they feel like going to the dentist? How many people? Nobody? If you did, your kids are going to say, no, I don't feel like it. Do you ask your children, do you feel like going to school today? Probably not. If your children become part of a sports team, do you say, do you feel like playing the game? Do you feel like going to practice today? No, because the unspoken rule in your home ultimately is that there's, of course not. We've already established the authority, that you have authority, even as far as the dentist. It's an unspoken authority. Kids, it's time to go to the dentist. Mom, I hate it. I hate the drill. I hate all this stuff. I know, but we have to go. We have to upkeep it. Right? Well, what I've seen so much of is there's not the same approach to God and his family. And to me, the state of where we find ourselves in this nation is because of idolatry. Because other things, even good things, just as simple as the dentist or sports or work, have taken priority over God and his family. When I am on my knees praying for, Lord, what's next? What do you want me to do next? I've literally gotten things like, I just want you to take the kids bowling. Okay, take them bowling. It's not that I really want to go bowling. Promise me. It's not that I really want to go bowling. But it's something that I feel the Lord stirring me to do, because it creates love and affection and family. And somehow we thought, well, if I just took my kids to church, bowling doesn't matter. And we've trained our kids to think the same thing. And if my kids could speak of things, they would say, well, Mom, if she planned a trip bowling, we're going bowling. The same as if we're going to the dentist. And that's how we minister to our friends. That's how we invite people into the family of God, as maybe new people. It's not just a bowling trip. And I think that sometimes there's a misunderstanding of, if we're going to go to camp, it's not because we're just looking to be entertained. It's because things are happening, deep, deep, deep things, because we all are moved by love and relationship, and God is being spoken about, or we just went on a camping trip. And I have to be honest with you, I was, I'm surprised at the lack of support that parents give in even a camping trip, because I knew that God was going to move at that camping trip, and God did move at that camping trip, and walls came down, and prayer happened, and deep things happened, because families camp together. But somehow we've gotten to a place where we have separated my life over here and the church life over here, and it's not looked at as important to be together. And it's to me, what I ascertain from the way God set up Abraham and Israelites all the way into Acts, it's the most important thing you can do besides worshiping God, is supporting one another. There were years at New Life way before where my girls mainly did not have any friends in this church. There were not very many young people in this church at that time. And they would say, well, we go to church and it's like we just sit there and we're alone. And, you know, a lot of you would go, well, that's probably never happened to them, because there's always this mass amount of young people over there. And I just went home and I started going, man, it's my responsibility to do something here. Let's invite their friends. Let's pray together in the living room at night for your friends to come to know Christ. Let's pray for God to bring people here. Let's pray. It's an action. And then in that way, I think that it was communicating through living it out that their friends matter, that when we get opportunities, we bring them to things. And as a result, all of my kids have seen their friends accept Christ, some of their friends. But a lot of that was done through family-type circumstances where we're going to take them to camp. We're going to take them bowling. We're going to do things. And you love on people. You love on people. into the kingdom. So I know that's a challenge, you know, but I would challenge you to ask yourself, do I have that much unspoken authority and already something set in place in my household where being with the family of God is more important than volleyball or FFA or the dentist or work? Ron and I were talking in the car, and I was trying to explain to her what was on my heart and what I was going to say, and she made a valid point. She's like, I never made my kids go to church. And I said, well, I don't quite frankly remember making my kids go to church either. It was an unspoken thing that I had already set in motion. So to ask ourselves those kinds of questions, is this an unspoken authority that I've already set in motion? That's an understanding, especially for you young families that are just starting. John 13:34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is Jesus' new commandment, to love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So I really believe that the most powerful moves of God that I've seen in New Life, or in history that I've studied, or in Acts, or in youth group, was out of our love for one another. People watched it, and they said, I want to be a part of that. I don't even understand it. In Acts chapter 2, it says, and they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing with them all as everyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people, and the Lord added to them daily. If you think that bringing your children to church on Sunday is what the scripture meant by church, it's not. That's church. That's church. And so I'm afraid, this just as I look at the nation and I look at where the reputation of Christianity has gone, it had to start within the families, right? It had to start within the families. And it had to start with, well, we're going to go to church on Sunday, and it's the middle stage, it's the law, but you got to move into the spirit, and you got to move into to that mentality. You get into it. It's like getting into the river. Dee Dee had a vision or something, and she was praying, and she, I don't know all of it, but I had jumped in the water, and I was in the middle of the rapids. And even though the rapids were scary, I was calling them into the rapids with me. And she said, you know, when I went to the river the first time, she saw me down there. That's exactly what I was doing. I was jumping in the water, and she couldn't believe it. They were all following me, and we were all jumping into the water. And I really believe that the water represents life and the spirit. And I believe that as parents and as people that are discipling people under us, as we jump into the spirit, as we jump into the life-giving flow of God, people will want to be doing it with you. It's not a law. It's not something we check off our list on Sunday that I went to church. I think it's good to be here. I mean, I'm wholeheartedly 100%, but this is not just church. These people were so into church that they were like meeting together daily, and we're fussing because we have to meet together more than one time. Romans 8 says, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. So there you have the spirit of life in Christ setting you free from the law of sin and death. I just want to pause there and just communicate again that if we parent out of legalism instead of modeling that life ourselves, it's going to breed death into your children. I really believe that. I think it's going to breed death into this nation if we model legalism by checking off the law. But I believe that if we have life in the Spirit and we are in relationship with our Father God and we are knowing Him and we call them into that, it just gives our kids life. For what the law, verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. So as parents, we get to walk in the Spirit, in front of our kids, every day, all day. It's something we're tied into. It's who we are. The church is not something we belong to. It's who we are. God is, as a father, us as parents or people that disciple believers under us, we should exude life, and we should model life. And if we keep hitting them with rules and we're not exuding and modeling life on a daily basis, it's going to be a heavy burden for them. And here's just a few things I wanted to go over for parents or for those of us who are discipling. We should all be parents in the Spirit to somebody. The one thing I probably already said is children watch who you are more than they listen to what you say. They just do. That's why you don't have to really probably wrestle your kids to go to the dentist, because for some reason, way, way long time ago, they already understood I have to go to the dentist, and it really wasn't a big lecture. You probably didn't have to give them that big of a lecture. It's something you showed them. It's something you did as a priority. Say what you mean and mean what you say, and just be careful of double messages. I've had talked to so many different parents, and me as a parent myself, and there are so many double messages that the kids get really super confused. And as double messages, as far as us modeling who Christ is, when we say one thing but we do another. And I could give you just really simple examples, like this gal, she was in a really bad relationship, and it was really negative, and it was really bad for her. And the guy she was seeing was into drugs, and he had actually just had sex with someone else while he was dating this girl. She was in our youth group, and all these things were going down, and it was just really toxic, and I had met with her several times, and the parents were like, yeah, we don't like it, but then on Facebook, it was like, the pictures of them as a couple, it's like, I like this, how cute, how wonderful. That's a double message. It's a double message. And as a youth pastor, and Dee Dee and Lydia are going to find out, we only get them, what, an hour and a half to 3 hours tops a week? So it's extremely difficult for us when we're fighting against that kind of stuff. It's like, just be careful. Just be careful what you say. Back up what you say. Again, it just keeps them in such a safe place. And you can help not give them as much baggage. This girl came back to me and she said, years later, I was so confused. I was getting double messages. If you don't deal with your child's rebellion, and of course that's if you look at God and with Israel and whatnot, against you, and if you don't hammer that out early on, you are actually helping and participating in their rebellion against God. The Bible says in Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with the rod, they will not die. And Proverbs 13:24 said, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline. And just a exhortation to remember to participate in the disciplining of your children and following it up. One of the things I study, and I can't get into it, but David, King David, he's known as the great king, right? The king after God's heart. He was the king after God's heart. God picked him, anointed him. But if you look at David's life, he wasn't a very good father. He really struggled with confrontation and dealing with sin in his family. And And so I thought, you know, it's a reminder, like, we can be called by God to do things, and we can do them well. We can do really well in our work. We can be super successful in community or in society, but we can fail to help really guide and direct our children. And as you know, if you're familiar with the story of David, all that came back and bit him really hard. His kids literally tried to kill him. They tried to take his throne from him. And if I was studying that a little bit, Absalom, who was supposed to be really good looking, and that was one of David's favorites. And David didn't want to confront his sin. And it ended up creating a monster. He created a monster in Absalom. God does not necessarily protect us from suffering. And as parents, I don't think we necessarily have to protect our kids from suffering from sin. If your kids are doing things that are against God, they might have to suffer the consequences. 1 Corinthians 5, 5 and 6 says, "Hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough?" And I put in that last part, the whole batch of dough, because I think this is one of the most difficult things, and I have had to do it, where you have to say to your children, "Enough is enough. I'm not doing this anymore. I can't bless what you're doing." And they might not want to talk to you for a while, and that's okay. Because if you see in the scriptures where the Israelites, they don't want to talk to God either. When he confronts them, they don't want to talk to God. And one of the most important things is not that our kids talk to us. It's not the most important thing that your kid likes you. And if you parent out of that, you will be parenting out of some dysfunction and some fear. And like with David and Absalom, it actually made Absalom almost hate his father because David was dysfunctional. He parented out of some dysfunctions of his own. So I just really believe that sometimes when our kids will not repent and their hearts are not soft, that we have to say, "Okay, I love you," just like the prodigal son and his father. "I love you, but I cannot condone what you're doing." Help your children understand there are consequences. One being, they may lose intimacy with you for a while, not because you don't love them, but because you can't have peace when there's no unity and righteousness in a home. And for those of you that have ever, well, from 2 years old to 18 years old, I don't know how those little people can have so much influence in the peace in a home. I mean, a two-year-old can just wreak havoc, and teenagers, I mean, they can walk in the door and it's like, boom, like there's something heavy on them. And that's, you know, that's part of parenting. But I think of the scripture, Jeremiah 6:14, that says, "They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. And they say, 'Peace, peace,' when there is no peace." And I don't believe that we need to act like everything's fine when everything's not fine. And I know this sounds a little harsh, but what I've seen in so much of what we deal with is a lack of address on issues. They're not complete humans yet. They need guidance. They need you to interject. They need you to show them the correct way. There's so many examples of parenting. I've already said with Israel, Adam and Eve, and even Hosea. That's not parenting. That's a husband and wife where you have to let go. You just have to let go sometimes when they get to age, of an age. God is looking for a repentant heart, and it's shown by a change of lifestyle and attitude. And I think that as parents, we can fool ourselves. A long, long time ago, there was a gal that I knew, and she would say, my boy's a good boy. He's such a good boy. And he was like, not a good boy. He's dealing drugs. He's like wreaking havoc, and it was crazy. And it's not good. And it's okay to say sometimes, things are rough right now. I'm being transparent. We're having a hard time. And you guys are going to know, we can fool ourselves as parents, when your kid is repentant. You're going to know. Because there's going to be a heart change. There's going to be like a light switch. So during those period of times, like I've had to do, get on your knees and weep and pray for them and wait like that prodigal father did, but don't baby them in their sin. Don't make them feel good about their sin. I'm going to read something to you. This is from Finney, and he talks about parenting. Parents never agree in praying for the conversion of their child in such a way to have their prayers answered until they feel that their children are already rebellious. That's when we really start praying, huh? When we see them being really rebellious. Parents often pray very earnestly for their children because they wish God to save them, of course, and they also think hard of God if he does not save their children. But if they would have their prayers prevail, they must come to take God's part against their children. Well, what does that mean? Even though for their perverseness and their children's wickedness, he should be obliged to send them to hell. You have to understand that about your children. When they're not walking with God, they're in danger of that path. I know a woman who was very anxious for the salvation of her son. She used to pray for him with agony, but still he remained impenitent, which means he didn't have a repentant heart. He wasn't sorry. Until at length she became convinced that her prayers and agonies had been nothing but the fond yearnings of parental feeling, and they were not dictated at all by a just view of her son's character as a willful and wicked rebellion against God. There was like a reality check. And the thing is, guys, we all come into this world in rebellion against God, every single one of us. And our children do too. And we have to understand that. And there was never any impression made on his mind until she was made to take strong ground against him as a rebel and to look on him as deserving to be sent to hell. And then he was converted after she did that. If I had the time, I would go into you about Spurgeon's parents. I would go into you with you into about Augustine's parents. I would go into it with you and read examples of great men and women of God who became great because of this attitude, where the parents knew that they were straightforward with their kids and said, you know, you're in danger of spending eternity away from God, and it's not taken lightly. For some of you, you'll probably walk away and say, she's crazy. For some of you, though, I want to empower you, especially in the world we live in today, to take your place back as a parent. Because I think we've been stripped of that in our culture and in our society. I think that we feel guilty when we tell our kids, you know what? That weekend, you can go to Hume Lake, and yeah, you're going to miss the volleyball game, but God's more important, and your friends are more important, and you're inviting three friends who don't know Christ, and we're going to make that a priority. That's just an example. You don't have to do that. It's just an example, but it's something that you teach them through living it out with them, that God and the body of Christ are number one. And I don't know if you do this, but I do, because I've seen a lot of death. But when I think of dying, I just think I'm going to be there before the Lord. And so many of the things we thought were important are not going to be important. But God's going to be important. The family of God is going to be important. The Great Commission is going to be important. But our jobs probably aren't going to be that important. And our sports in high school aren't going to probably be that important. And I think they're good things, and it teaches good things. But I think in our culture, we've flopped it all around. And lastly, God the Father loved us so much, he was willing to do the unthinkable, and he was willing to give his son as a sacrifice. I want you to think about that as a parent. He was willing to give his son as a sacrifice. And because God is such a holy God, he couldn't even look on his son during those moments where all the sin had come on his son, because sin separates us from God. And that hit me this morning. Sin separates us from God. Sin in families separates families. The tearing down of the family unit is because of sin. The tearing down of our culture and our nation is because of sin. That is what separates us from God. And God did more than I could ever do, which was out of love, which was sacrifice his own son. And Jesus gave his life up to submit to his Father to take on our sin. And I've already gone past my time. So I sought to communicate to you the importance of knowing and studying and living out God's fatherhood in your own life, in your family, and in the body of Christ. And I want to leave with this last scripture, Luke chapter 8, verse 20 and 21. And I just love this. Jesus says, they wanted to know, they wanted to tell Jesus that his mother and his brothers were looking for him. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brother are these who hear the word of God and do it. And I don't know, it was like a lightning bolt one day when I said, wow, Jesus, you look at this as the family of God. And that just blew me away. And if I have an approach to young people in this community that they don't matter, or to people in this church that they don't matter, which I probably have at times, I'm sorry, because you are my family. I've probably done it to my own family. 80 to 90% of our youth group will not have a foundation given to them by their parents. They're spiritually, emotionally starving and malnourished. And criticizing them is not going to fix anything. Discipleship, how long did it take you to raise your own children, your own flesh and blood children? It was day in and day out. The discipleship with young people will have to be real, intense, long, and messy, just like it is in your house. The Great Commission says to go, so I would commission us to start in our own families, and then start in our own community, in our church, and then into the outermost parts of the earth. And like I said before, what has all transpired in this nation, I would encourage you to make a difference today where you can. I'm going to ask you to do something, so you're probably going to get a little uncomfortable. Will you not only commit to rearing your own children in the Lord, but join with this family, the family of God, to participate in reaching out into the lives of the spiritual orphans and your own children, but also the spiritual orphans, and bring them into the family of God? That's going to be through nursery, children's church, Sunday school, maybe meals, maybe caring for the elderly in this body. I wanted to have a tangible way because I didn't want us to go home and just forget. So I have sign-up sheets up here for those things because we're in great need. And I don't know what you're going to do. I'm going to play a song. And I would ask that some of you pioneer it, get out of your seat, and look over here and sign up for saying, you know what, I'm not going to sit in here anymore and act like this is not my family. So I'm going to ask you to do that, and then we're going to go into commissioning Didi and Aludi and doing that. So Larry and I are going to do a song.
I am an orphan on God's highway, but I'll share my trouble if you go my way. I have no mother, no father, no sister, no friendships, pure and golden, but the ties of kinship, I have not known them. I no father, no sister, no brother. I am an orphan girl. Would you be my